Right now, those of you that ate turkey, you might have a little excuse now. We're not going to accept it, but I'm just telling you that anyway, right? Praise the Lord. Isn't God wonderful?
Yes,
amen. Amen. Jesus is coming, church. Jesus is coming. I'd like to do a little bit more this afternoon, if you will. And as you're opening up your Bibles, we're going to go ahead and go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and begin there today. But I just want to take some time, and I wanted to give a case, a little defense for the pre-tribulation rapture. We talked some about that last week. I'm not going into it in great detail. I'm just trying to give some simple things by which we can know and have to understand why we believe what we believe. There's a lot of fellows that can debate a lot of issues, but try to just stick with the simple, straightforward truths of Scripture. We talked about the tribulation and what it is. We talked about that from the time of Jacob's trouble, the focus of that tribulation. We talked about the wrath of God. That is the wrath of God. The phrase used mostly in the Old Testament is the day of the Lord. And that is used a lot. Zechariah talks about Zephaniah. Talks a lot about the day of the Lord. I preached about the day of the Lord, or Zephaniah, the message of Zephaniah a lot. And so this idea of Joel talks about the day of the Lord as well that will come. So it's a time of wrath. It's a time of trouble. It's a time of judgment. But the Scripture lets us know that you and I are going to escape that wrath. And we can't escape that wrath. We're not appointed to that. We read the passage in Luke 21. We read the passages in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. And today we're going to look a little bit at chapter 2 of Thessalonians. We're 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and deal a little bit with this. This is a passage very much disputed even among pre-tribulation, pre-millennial, I should say, believers. And but I want to just try to, again, we've looked at this passage several times before, but we're just going to try to look at a few things and refresh ourselves in it. Chapter 2, please, 2 Thessalonians, in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God, or that is worship, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. I like that. Paul preached the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he was at this church actually a very short time. He may have been there less than 3 months, but he preached to them the coming of Jesus Christ. He told them about the end times, he told them about the judgment of God that was coming, he told them about the Antichrist that was coming, and the falling away, and he said, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and they all might be damned to believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, this passage here, when we talk a little bit about this, Paul is now emphasizing again the coming day of the Lord, but also, in here, he uses the phrase the day of Christ. It refers to the same period. You'll find the day of Christ as a New Testament phrase. It's used a couple of times down in Philippians. It's found here. Only a couple of times it's found in the Scripture. But it's the same period as the day of the Lord, but it's a little bit different emphasis. When we talk about the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. The day of Christ, Christ being the Messiah. The day of the Lord, him being the sovereign. Lord is a term that indicates sovereign, judge, sovereign ruler, one that has all authority. The term Lord is the idea of a despot, one who is an authoritative ruler over everything, the sovereign rule. And the idea of Christ is the idea of the sent one, the anointed one, the Messiah, who came for us to redeem us from our iniquities. And so even then, we find out that it's the day of the Lord. It's a time of God's judgment. It's a time of the sovereign judging this earth and bringing the earth into judgment. But it's also a time in which, as Messiah, he is still redeeming. He's still doing redemptive work. He is, first of all, in this time, going to reach out to the nation of Israel and turn that nation around during that time period. It will be during this time that a large portion of Jews are going to accept Jesus Christ as Messiah during that time. So it becomes not just a day of the Lord and his judgment, but it becomes a day of Christ and his redemption. It's a redemptive time of judgment during the period of tribulation. So the phrase the day of Christ and the day of the Lord do not really refer to two different time periods, but just a different aspect of the same period. Now, Paul mentions he's talking about the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. Our gathering together unto him. A lot of people look at this passage and say it doesn't talk about rapture. It has nothing to do with that. But when you talk about our gathering together unto him, that's rapture talk. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to go away and make a place for you. And where I am, there you can be also. And if I go and make a place, I'm going to come again and do what? Yeah, I'm going to gather you. I'm going to receive you unto myself. And that's that gathering unto him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the first letter. He mentioned that. He said that we will do what? Meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The emphasis there in 1 Thessalonians 4 is not judgment. It's not coming to destroy. It's coming to receive the church unto Jesus Christ. Gathering together unto him. And so the apostle, in mentioning that gathering unto him, gathering unto Christ, refers, of course, that language is rapture language, if I can simply put it that way. Now, what's happening? Chapter verse 2. They're troubled. They're upset. Why are they upset? Now, let's see what's if you go back to chapter 1, real quickly, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You go on to read it. It talks about God coming in judgment, but they are under intense persecution. This church was born in the crucible of persecution. They're under intense fire, intense persecution. And so what happens here? But he said, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled. In what ways? 3 ways. By spirit? Wow. You know that you can have spirits that will come and trouble you, upset you, disturb your faith? How the devil does that all the time. Unclean spirits will come, they'll whisper you. You can just be going along having a good day, and all of a sudden a cloud can settle down around you that you don't even know where it comes from. And all of a sudden you just feel bad. You don't even know why you feel bad. You can fear can come upon you. For sometimes what seems like no reason at all, that's spirits that can trouble you. The enemy is a spiritual enemy. Flesh and blood we do not fight against. The principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, the Bible talks about, and powers in heavenly places. So the enemy can come spiritually and talk about in word. Preaching. It's people speaking to you. Preachers preaching to you. You can get upset. I'll tell you right now. If you go online or you see things today, or, my sorry, I don't know how many of you ever watch TBN, but nevertheless, if you're watching your next stuff, and this preacher preached this, or you hear this or that, you get upset. You get, I never heard that before. What if I believe the wrong thing? I'm telling you, you better be careful who you listen to. It can disturb you and get you disturbed. And then he said, by letter. And folks write letters to the church telling them this and that. Now, the fact is, they're in tribulations, they're struggles, and they're upset about it. But they're upset not about the tribulations, and just having tribulations, but they, because of the letters they've gotten, the spirit that has been coming against them, and because of messages that some are preaching, they feel that the day of Christ is at hand. Except it's at hand, it's there, you're in it. It's up in his hands, it's right there, they're in it. And that's the thing. They feel like they're in the day of Christ. The day of the Lord is here. to say to you this, that if the church didn't believe in a pre-tribulation, pre-day of the Lord, pre-day of Christ's rapture, they would not be upset. Why would you be troubled if you knew the day of the Lord has come and you're expecting only a coming of Christ at the end of tribulation? You know something. I've got 7 years, man, or maybe less than that. And it's all going to be over. I mean, the millennium is around the corner because the timetables are given in the scripture. And Paul has preached this to them, and they know it. But the very fact that they're upset and disturbed because they think they're in the day of Christ, they're under such persecution and such trouble that Jesus prophesied would come. And they think because of the things that have been coming, not from Paul, but from others, they think they're in the day of the Lord or the day of Christ. And they're upset about it. Why are you troubled? And Paul writes to give them some things that are going to take place. Now, I'm not going to try to divide all this verse up. I'm just going to give you a general order of things that take place. He talks about some things that have to come. There's a falling away that comes, and there's a man of sin who is revealed. Who's the man of sin? All right? Who is the man of sin? The Antichrist, the son of perdition. Who else is called the son of perdition? Two people in scripture. Judas is the son of perdition. This is not referred to Judas because he's dead. All right, so it can't be him. The only other one. There's a man of sin. Why is he called a man of sin? Why would you call a man of God? He's godly. This man is a man whose very presence emanates the presence of God. Well, the man of sin is a man who is characterized by sin. Everything about him is lawless. There's nothing about him that has any semblance of God. Everything about him is contrary to the nature and the character of God. Everything. There's just no semblance about this man, not even any sense of human decency lies with him. He is a man completely, absolutely, utterly characterized by lawlessness, iniquity, and sin. And then, so he's got to be revealed. Now, when is he revealed? When? I'm having a hard time here. One more time, says. During tribulation, okay. I know, get some hearing aids for Christmas. Maybe that'll be a good check. But anyway, now, when we talk about his revelation, we must distinguish between his revelation and between his coming. Or if you will, I should say his working or being on the scene. He comes on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation. He comes on the scene as a leader, a world leader. But he is not revealed for his character and his true nature and as the Antichrist until the middle of the tribulation. So he does come on the scene in the sense of him being present and being a world leader. He is conquering some nations and some things are going on in that first half of the tribulation. He's made a peace covenant with Israel. And then he's working between Arabs and he's conquering. He's making war as well. I mean, he's defining his territory. He's building and his kingdom during that time period. But his real nature, that this man wants to be God. This man wants to exalt himself. He wants worship. That's what he wants. And his real nature is revealed in the middle of the tribulation when he defiles that temple and sets up the image of himself. So that's the thing that comes at the middle of the tribulation. And then he talks about, but even before all of these, there's something else that's got to be done. Before he can be revealed, what's got to happen in verse 6 and 7? Okay? You said the church, and I agree with you. It talks here about the restrainer. There's one that withholds, and I agree that's the church. So we've got, and then we've got, after he's revealed in verse 8, we've got what happens to him? Verse 8, what happens to him? What other event takes place? The Lord destroys him, right? The Lord comes and consumes him. Now, so what we've got in this passage, this is why I want to try to break it down, if I can present it this way. We've got about four major events going on. Well, we can call it five if you want to. One's going to connect. But we've got these four major events Paul talks about in this connection. He talks about a falling away. He talks about revelation of the son of perdition. He talks about removal of the restrainer. And then he mentions about the destruction of the son of perdition. The revelation of Jesus Christ. When the Lord is revealed with all of his holy angels and he comes and destroys. So we've got about four events. And if we put together the passage, we find out that some events are about to precede the other. We talked about before the day of the Lord. Now, we know that the event as far as the Lord consuming the Antichrist, he can't consume the Antichrist until he's revealed, correct? He's going to have to first be revealed as Antichrist before the Lord consumes him. Now, when you read verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed when the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. It doesn't look as if there's hardly any time period. He's revealed and the Lord consumes with the spirit of his mouth. But when we study other scripture, we understand there's a 3.5-year period that takes place between the revelation of the Antichrist and the revelation of Christ. The revelation of Christ refers to his second coming. And we've got these two events. So even though sometimes the events are mentioned as being, looks like they're closely or connected together or one's going to happen in sequence right after the other, it doesn't necessarily mean that. We also have to take in the connection or take in the context other passages of scripture. But we do know this, that there's a revelation of the Antichrist, and for sure, after that revelation, the Lord comes and destroys him. So we know those two events. Then we've got two other events that have to take place. We've got a falling away. Now, that falling away is connected, it seems to be, with the man of sin being revealed. First, and that's in order. There's a falling away, and then the man of sin is revealed. A falling away, and the man of sin is revealed. And then, but this can't happen. This man of sin cannot come and be revealed until the restrainer is removed. So we know that the restrainer being removed has to be done prior to the revealing of the Antichrist, and then we've got to place in here the falling away. Well, the falling away, and I've said it before, the definite article is in the Greek. It's not mentioned in the English. Sometimes that was left out by translator, but it's in the Greek. And it says, except that come first the falling away. Not simply a falling away, but the falling away. There is the falling away and the man of sin. And Paul does connect these two events. He talks about that there should come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. So it's as if the falling away sets the stage for the man of sin to be revealed. Now, the man of sin can't be revealed until restrained. We'll talk about restraining in just a moment, but let's talk about falling away. What is the falling away? I think that's probably as good a definition as you can get. It is a departure from truth. Desertion or a departure from truth. Isaiah talked about a day when truth will be falling in the streets. Judgment and equity cannot enter. Let me ask you a question. How much in today's world do we really place a premium on truth? Very little. Absolute truth is already going down. There's already, generally speaking, a falling away, correct? Yes. But there's going to be an even greater falling away. The idea of the falling away indicates that, again, you can have general tribulation now, but then there's going to come the tribulation. You can have general falling away and general apostasy now, but there's going to come the apostasy. This is a recognizable event. This is a recognizable event that's going to take place. Now, we'll come back to that in just a moment. We'll put the connection. Let's go to this restrainer just for a moment. And now you know, verse 6, he that withholdeth, or what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Notice that he might be revealed in his time. Doesn't necessarily mean he's revealed immediately after that, but the restrainer has to be removed before he can be revealed. And the mystery of iniquity is already working on he who now letteth. The word letteth and withholdeth are the same Greek word. Will let until it be taken out of the way, until it comes from the midst. Now, This idea was strange. I went through this before, and we'll spend a lot of time here. But I think the best explanation for that is the church. Again, you've really only got a few options, and the best one that makes the best sense is that the restrainer. Because this refers to, number one, when you talk about the restrainer, it's referred to in the male gender, when he will let until he is taken out of the way. Referred to in that male gender. And that fits well with us as the body of Christ. We have an authoritative role in this world. The fact is, when God took on flesh, he took on the flesh of a man. He didn't become a woman. Now, it doesn't mean humanity is humanity, but he is authority. And his role in this earth was an authoritative role. So he wasn't half the time a man, half the time a woman. He's a man. Because his role is always an authoritative role. He never comes as a counselor or as an advice giver. He is the authority. He speaks, and we are to bow to him. And so, Jesus Christ becoming a man, we're his body. And we have an authoritative role in this world. When we talk about the bride, that's just us loving our master. That's just being intimate with him and loving him and reaching out to witness the soul. But we talk about the body of Christ and our role as having the keys of the kingdom. Then we have to talk about the manly aspects of being the church. And that we have a job to restrain, and that's a problem. Notice what's happening in our nature. In our culture. We're feminizing our culture. And we're feminizing the church, and therefore the church has backed away from her role as a moral restrainer in our culture, and the church is not standing up and saying, wrong, 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 right, right, right. Everything's become gray and mushy. The church has gotten away from moral absolutes, but that's our role. We are here, we have the keys of the kingdom. We are here to declare to this world, we're salt, and we're here to declare to this world, this is right, and this is wrong, and this is what God's word says about it, and this is why it's right, and this is why it's wrong, because God has declared to be so. We're here to have an authoritative voice against homosexuality and declare it. That's a sin, it's godless, it's perversion, it's sodomy, it's contrary to nature, it's contrary to the law of God, and the church ought to have a clear-cut statement about that sin. But we're losing that. We're backing down, we're becoming wishy-washy, we're becoming pansy. And that idea, and guess what's happening? Evil's not being restrained. You're not going to restrain it unless you speak up against it and morally declare that it's a sin and it's unlawful in the sight of God. Now, that fits with our role as a moral restrainer. The Bible said we bind and we loose. And then the Bible talks about him being taken out of the way. When he comes to the man, when he's taken out of the way. Well, the Holy Ghost doesn't have to be taken out of the way. He's God. He comes and knows when he wants to. But you and I, we're not going anywhere until God lifts us up out of here. Now, that's just the fact. That language fits more with the rapture of the church. We're also in the midst. You can also translate that phrase, who comes from the midst. Well, but we're not going to come from the midst until the Holy Ghost acts. And if the Holy Ghost comes away from here, he's in us. We're going with him. So that's that aspect as well. But it fits more with the language of the church to say he's taken out of the way. This idea of the restrainer also being the church fits with the flow and the hermeneutics of the passage. And that is the interpretation of the passage. We have got these four events. We have got a falling away, a revelation of the Antichrist, a removal of the restrainer, and we have got this idea of the Christ coming and destroying the Antichrist. We can put together quickly the coming of Christ after the revelation of the Antichrist. But now we've got the other two events, the falling away and the removal of the restrainer. And it makes no sense if we've got the falling away. How are you going to have a departure from truth? How can you have a massive, great, recognizable event that is a departure from truth? The greatest thing that will increase to that is the rapture of the church. Rapture of the church. Remove the restrainer. Paul said that's got to come before the revelation of the Antichrist. Remove the restrainer. Remove the moral restrainer in this world. And what do you get? You get the greatest falling away our nation and our world has ever seen. You think it's bad now. I'm telling you, and you don't want to be here. Don't be here. Please don't. Make the rapture. Don't be here. But if you can, and that way we will see it. Imagine the evil that will take place on this earth when you remove the light of the church. The world's never seen the flood tide of evil that will come. It will be the most massive departure from truth that this planet has ever witnessed when Jesus raptures the church and turns out the moral and spiritual light switch in this world. So, from the passage, again, there is this idea of you and I being removed, the gathering together. The church was upset because they thought the day of Christ was at hand. But Paul says, no. We've got a falling away that culminates in the revelation of the Antichrist. But before that can happen, we've got to remove the restrainer. And once the Antichrist is removed, then we can have the destruction of him by Jesus Christ. Yes, there may be some time between the removal of the restrainer and the revelation of the Antichrist. Some people argue, and they say, well, but according to this passage, that he is revealed as soon as the restrainer is removed. It doesn't say that. It says the restrainer has to be removed before he can be revealed. They don't have to be one follow on the heels of the other. No more than the other verse that we know, it looks like that Jesus destroying the Antichrist happens immediately after his revelation. But we know it doesn't take place literally until 3.5 years after his revelation. He's not destroyed. He's not destroyed until 3.5 years later. So, again, putting things together in the passage with other scripture, we come out with this business of removal restrainer. This allows for the great apostasy. That issues the revelation or culminates in the revelation of the Antichrist. He is revealed. He has 3.5 years, and he is destroyed by the coming of Christ. Now, I'm going to get to one more passage, and I want to talk about some simple reason. Go with me to Revelation, please. Yes, sir. No. Are you saying does it refer to the church or to him that's withholding? Yes. That he might be revealed in his time. It refers to the Antichrist. You have to go back to verse 3. And it, Paul is noted for his long parenthetical statements. He likes to make long parentheses. Chapter 3, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except to come a farmer first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Then he makes a long statement about him, and says, he's this and that, but you know what's keeping him from being revealed, and you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. It refers back to verse 3, and revealing of the Antichrist. So he says, the man of sin must be revealed, and you know who he is, and he goes on to spill about who he is, and what's restraining him from being revealed. So it points back to verse 3. And then it's mentioned again in verse 8, Brother Steve. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Because it talks about again, the mystery of iniquity is already working. He who now letteth will let. And the word let and withhold are the same thing. You know what withholdeth in verse 6. And in verse 7, you know who lets. It's the same Greek word. Until he's taken out away, and then shall that wicked be revealed. So the revealing there is of the Antichrist, not of the church. Okay, any questions? Just so I understand, make it clear. So the Thessalonians, the church itself, is not filled with mystical action. They're wondering about it. Because they feel like during the day of the Lord. They feel like during the tribulation. Why am I in the tribulation? They think they're in the tribulation. They think the day of the Lord's here. And they're disturbed about that. And my point being is that but if you, however, did not expect the rapture until after the day of the Lord, that would not disturb you. You'd welcome it.
Is it in the tribulation because of the persecution?
Yes. Well, the persecution, yes. And then they've got the spirit, the word, and the letters that are troubling them as well with that. Yeah, so then you're troubled, he said, by spirit, by word, letter, and so you've got some false preachers going on. You got some false writing letters. There's a lot of letters that were written in the early church that we don't, they're not scripture. Sometimes you're not aware of them. I'm telling you, there were bookers of letters that were written. Barnabas wrote letters. There's letters of Paul. There's Polycarp. There's just all kinds of fellows. Irenaeus. Irenaeus, however you say his name. There were a lot of letters written, and apostles wrote letters. But not every one of those letters became scripture. Now, every scripture, every book had apostolic authority, but Paul wrote letters that we don't have. So there's a lot of letter writing. You gotta figure they didn't have cell phones in those days. Forgeries. Yes, carrying the authority as if from us. Yes, that's correct. Yes, that's correct. So the forgeries. Or it looks as if it's from Paul, but it's not from Paul. Paul didn't do it. But can you know? This letter was written very early. Very early in the history of the church. And point being is, that stuff's already going on. The early church within 2 decades are already experiencing forgeries, falsehood, infiltration. The devil's trying. Well, what do you expect? You know, church is born, the devil's going to fight it. You know, he fought it from day one. He fought it from trying to get there. He's been fighting from the creation. So that stuff's going on. Yes, and Steve makes a good point. Looks like they're forgeries. Yes. Yes, and also preaching. All three of those things are doing that. Yes. Yes. And then that's why he starts to go back and rehearse the order. You're not in the bed of Christ, folks. Because look, first of all, you gotta have thee falling away. Second of all, you have the revelation of Christ. But you can't get that until you get removal of the restrainer. And then you get removal of the restrainer, then you have the revelation of Christ. And then after that, then you get the revelation of Christ. He comes and destroys him. So Paul has to go back and rehearse the order. Now, he doesn't do it in just a 1, 2, 3 thing. He's a guy that he just writes it and puts it out. But remember, he doesn't have to always put it out just 1, 2, 3, 4, because he said, I told you these things and I was there. All he's got to do is just spark their memory. He's got to write them. They will put it together. They'll get it right. And they'll understand. But the fact is, they think they're in the day of Christ because of what's going on. Yes. Okay, any others? Revelation chapter 3. I'm dealing with deliverance. God delivering us from the wrath. We talked about it in Luke again, Romans, 1 Thessalonians, the passage in 2 Thessalonians again, the removal of the restrainer, and us being delivered from that. And then also Revelation 3, and he talks to the church of Philadelphia in verse 10. Because thou hast done what? Kept the word of my patience, I also will what? From the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them to dwell upon all the earth. That makes sense. Talks about it again, the tribulation. It's coming upon all the world, all the earth. That language is found later in the book of Revelation as far as the judgments that are going to come, and all the world, and the whole deceiving going out to deceive the world, and that sort of thing. But again, this church, why is it that you and I don't need to be here for the Antichrist? Well, number one, you're going to have to remove the church before the Antichrist can come on the scene and do his work. Now, I know that I'm going to say a little positive note here. I know there's been a lot of failure. But I'm going to tell you something. The church is still having a restraining effect on evil. You may not realize in this neighborhood just how much this church. You know the notes that we get all the time, the calls we get. By the way, I don't get preaching like this. Thank you for the CDs. Well, take out that preaching. That's just us. There's numerous other people that are doing it. But just take out this little church. Don't let them hear that preaching. Don't let them get it. What's going to happen? Those folks are going to drift more and more. But when they hear that message of the old time holiness priest, it draws them back to us. It's right. I've got to stick to it. Take that out. We don't realize sometimes. You look at yourself and think, I'm not having any impact. This brother thinks sometimes I'm not having any impact. You don't know what impact you've had on your family. Take you away from your family, and I'm telling you, they will do more wicked deeds than they're doing now. It will get worse. It'll get worse. You don't realize sometimes just what your presence and your witness has on people in the world that you influence. When you live right, when you talk right, when you do right, it is having an effect. I'm telling you, it's having an effect. Don't negate that, or don't diminish that effect. And so, this idea of us, I'm sorry, I lost where I was going to go. Anyway, this business of the hour of temptation is coming upon all the world to try, and that you and I, we're here, we have this effect upon the world, but snatch the church away from that. Take us out as the salt of this earth, and evil will flood this planet. But why is it, now going to go, thank you, Lord. Why is it that you and I don't have to go into the tribulation? First of all, I don't believe you can ever have a man come on the scene and the world ruler as an Antichrist and the church be here, because we recognize it. We recognize it, and we nail him to the wall. But we're not going to be here to recognize it. Folks, all that's been taught in the church world, and if we had a man that came on the scene and made a 7-year pact with Israel and brought peace between the Israelites and the Arabs, don't you know what we do? There's no way. And that our presence here must be moved in order for him to do his thing. But notice what Paul had said, John talked about, the spirit of Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. But the spirit of Antichrist is today. You've never seen more Antichrist spirit than our nation has been manifesting lately. A terrible Antichrist spirit. We're facing that now. Point is, much important, by the way, I don't have to undergo the revelation of the Antichrist during the tribulation because we're overcoming Antichrist right now. We've overcome the tempter. We've overcome the trial. We've overcome the spirit of Antichrist and the mystery of iniquity that's already working. John said there are many Antichrists that's in this world, but we've overcome that now. Why do we have to undergo the test of the tribulation when we've already passed the test? But people that are giving into the spirit of Antichrist now in the church, they're giving into that Antichrist spirit. They are candidates. They are ready for an Antichrist to come on the scene, but you and I, we don't want that mess. We've rejected it. Therefore, God will deliver us from the hour of temptation because we've already overcome that temptation. Matter of fact, we've got to overcome that temptation to stay true to Jesus Christ. So for us, we're not looking for the coming of the Antichrist. We're looking for the coming of Christ. Amen. We're not excited about the Antichrist coming. We're excited about Jesus coming. Amen. The Christ who is coming for us. Okay. Now, those are just passages that talk about deliverance. So the points that I've given you so far are these. We talked about the tribulation. We talked about the wrath of God. And then we talked about that God indicates that he will spare us and deliver us from that wrath. And we've given various reasons. One, because we've overcome the tempter. And he's not appointed us to wrath. But under salvation, that wrath serves a different purpose, a different role in the world. And it's not for the church or the purging of it. Now, I want to just give you some other arguments, if I will. I want to talk about a particular doctrine. And then we'll give you some other arguments for the rapture prior to the tribulation. I want to talk about the doctrine of imminency. Let me know what the doctrine of imminency means. Anybody want to start at that? Okay, I got two ways. See, so it can happen anytime. Here's something over here. Imminency. Something is imminent. Yes, but it can happen at any moment. It can happen at any moment. The doctrine of imminency is one of the reasons that we believe in the rapture prior to the tribulation. What is it? That doctrine. doctrine is such that it says is that the church is looking for Jesus at any time and does not know when he's going to come, and we expect him to return any moment. Now, if you know something's got to happen, then you don't expect him to come until that happens. But the fact is that when we read the scriptures, many of them point to the fact that the early church looked for Jesus to come back at any moment. They looked for him to come. Now, that very doctrine says, if the church has always been looking, I said always been, the early church was, it did fade away. But in time it faded away, and a lot of doctrines faded away. But nevertheless, that early church was expected to come to Christ. But if we know we've got to have an Antichrist, why would we expect Jesus to come? Why would we worry about the coming of the Lord if we knew that before Jesus could ever come back to the earth, we're going to have a mark of the beast, we're going to have an Antichrist, we're going to have 7 years of trouble upon this earth, or at least 3.5 years of trouble, and a revelation of the Antichrist? We would not look for the coming of Jesus Christ. We would look for these events to unfold. We would know that these things, but the early church didn't do that. No, that's why they're upset when folks are talking about the day of the Lord. Wait a minute here. We thought we were going to be taken out of this thing. Why is this happening? Because the church was looking. Paul said, you're waiting for his son to come from heaven. You were looking in this very scripture that talks about that. Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to go away, we know the passage, and I'm going to come again for you and receive you unto myself. We're told to watch for his coming. He talks about we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He talks about that we, beloved, now we're the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-8, I'm not going to read it. He talks about, you know, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But God's not appointed us for that. That day's not going to overtake us. Again, Luke 12:35-40. He talks about, let your loins be girded about, your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait from the Lord when he will return from the wedding. And you go to the parables in Matthew 25, and it says, idea of watching. And all of those parables, the idea of watching is that I keep myself ready at any moment my Lord to come. And that was the idea of that early church. They looked for Jesus to come at any moment and any hour. His coming was imminent. But his coming cannot be imminent if you have a mid-tribulation or post-tribulation rapture. You will not do it. I'm telling you right now what I would say, and Jesus, what he would have to say to us if he's going to truly be right. Look, folks, I'm not coming back until the Antichrist has done his thing. You can watch me. It's going to happen after that. You're going to get yourselves ready to go through the greatest time of trouble this earth has ever seen. But the language of Scripture does not do that. No, I'm not pointing you to wrath, but to salvation. He delivered us from the wrath to come, and we wait for the Son from heaven. Over and over and over again, the Scriptures indicate, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation. We will escape the wrath of God. Can't pray to God. We will escape the things that are coming upon the face of this earth. When these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head. When your redemption draws nigh, again and again, there's a hope. There is no hope. If I'm looking forward to tribulation, I will be honest with you. My hope is really small. I mean, I'm going to be looking for, I know it. We got to undergo that mess. It's going to come on this world. And I know folks are kind of like, well, and some of the reason is because the church has only talked about the rapture as an escape. Well, it is an escape. You're not going to avoid that. It is an escape. But there's a reason why we can't escape. We're not escaping because God can't keep us. We're not escaping because we're wimps and we can't take it. We're escaping because we don't need to go through it. God doesn't need to put the church into that. It's not his purpose for it. It's not his purpose for the tribulation. It's a different purpose for it altogether. So the very doctrine of imminency, the expectation of Christ coming at any moment, is a great argument for pre-tribulation rapture. I'm going to give you a few other arguments. That is correct. There is a pattern from that. There is one man in the Old Testament as well who was a prophet. And we find that out from the New Testament, but he walked with God, and he was a prototype of the rapture. What was his name? Enoch. All right, and he was not, for God took him. That's what the Bible said. He was not, for God took him. And they didn't find him. Of course, Elijah, they saw him. Well, Elisha did. He was taken up as well. Those two men were taken up. Of course, they didn't get glorified bodies, and I think they'll be coming back down. But let me give you a couple other, some other reasons, if I can, or just some arguments for pre-tribulation rapture. Number one, let me say this. If the rapture is to take place at the middle of tribulation, if we assume that view is correct, then Scriptures do not make that clear. You read through Revelation, it gives us events that take place in the middle of tribulation, but there's no mention of the rapture of the church. Surely, with such an event to take place as a removal of the church, it would have been mentioned in the language in the middle of tribulation in Revelation. But the fact is, it's not clear at all. It doesn't indicate that at all. And also, as I've already argued, if we are not to expect the rapture until the middle of the tribulation, then it would seem that God would prepare us more to identify the Antichrist. We'll be able to do that. Plus, the judgments that are taking place before the middle of the tribulation. But we are to prepare ourselves for those things that are taking place. But again, that's not the language of Scripture. Secondly, and I'll go back to what I said, well, no, the rapture does more than deliver from wrath. And that's something we've got to get with. People get upset sometimes because they, and we have, I can understand it. The church today has become basically weak and comfort-loving. At least in America. We've become a bunch of comfort-loving people. And so when you talk about us and we preach about escaping the wrath of God, people are like, oh, you're a bunch of wimps, you know, and you can't take anything. And all you guys want to do is just get out, you know, and take out prosperity preachers. You just want prosperity. You want to get out of trouble. You don't have any problems in your life. Well, first of all, I'm going to tell you right now, if you're living a godly life in this world, you're facing some things. Yeah, I know there's a lot of prosperity nuts out there that talk about the rapture, and they may not seem to be having any troubles, and they got wealth and mansions and things of form, but I'm going to tell you right now, I've had more stress in the last few years of my life than I've had sometimes I've been all the years before it. So if you're trying to do a work for God, I'm here to tell you, if you're real and genuine, you're undergoing some things right now. And you are ready for God to come and bring his judgment upon this earth. Not so much because we want to escape it or we don't want to escape trouble, but look, by the same token, we do have a hope, church. And I don't want to live in this state forever. I don't want to live in a world dominated by sin forever. I don't want to live in a world that is worthy of the judgment of God forever. I want to look for a place, and I am looking for a place where indwells righteousness. Now, but when we understand more so than escape, when we understand more the concept of the rapture, the removal of a restrainer, and you talk about wickedness cannot have its full sway until you get the church out of the way, and you talk about it in that kind of a context, then it helps it, folks, to bring it back together and put things more in picture. Thirdly, let me say this. Again, the three possibilities for the time of the rapture, pre-tribulation position, best fits in the Revelation picture. When we see in Revelation what unfolds there, I've talked a lot about that before, but again, when you get down to this, most people that believe in post-tribulation, they put the rapture close to those bold judgments. But again, there's no mention of it in the book of Revelation. Where's the rapture? If you've got a post-tribulation rapture, where's it at in the book of Revelation? Well, the language that best fits the rapture in the book of tribulation in terms of the general church is Revelation chapter 4. When John said, I saw a door that is opened up in heaven, and a voice has just come up here. Now, we do actually see some raptures in the book of tribulation, but they're specified groups. In Revelation chapter 7, we have 144,000 Jews that are sealed. In Revelation chapter 14, they're in heaven. And the Bible said they were redeemed from the earth. That's rapture. So they were arrested, but there's no mention of anyone else in that group. It was just 144,000. And Revelation chapter 11, we have two witnesses. Breathe fire. Then they spoke and fire fell on people. But judgment, the Antichrist tried to kill them for a long time. Couldn't do it. Finally, God let it do. And they were killed literally for 3 days dead in the streets. Then all of a sudden, I guarantee it's national news. They got TVs there just honed in on. Hey, here's what's happening today. Look at these prophecy agonizers and antagonizers. And here they are laying in bed. Look, folks, here they are. Boom. Oh, glory. I'm going to watch that from heaven. I want to see that. That's going to be great. Praise the Lord. That's going to be wonderful. But there's those two men. But there's no mention of another group. Just those two men that are lifted up right in the side of everybody else and taken away. And in the third group that's mentioned is in Revelation chapter 20. And these are the smart saints, those that died during the tribulation. That's all it's mentioned. There's no mention of the general catching up of the church of Jesus Christ. Unless we take the language of Revelation chapter 4. Come up here. Come up hither. And the door is open. And that best fits the scenario of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the language of command. Come up here. John says in chapter 4 and verse 2 of Revelation, and immediately I was in the spirit. He said, I heard a voice saying, come up here, and immediately I was in the spirit. And that's rapture language. We shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling. Sorry, huh? In a twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. So in a moment, that's an immediate. The rapture is an immediate event. We're changed. We're resurrected. We're raptured. We're transformed. Boom. And that's actually, the language is so similar there, and it best fits that scenario. Okay, let me give you another argument. When Christ came the first time, he was first of all announced just to a special group. They had some, what we call wise men. They had some shepherds on the hillside. They had Joseph and Mary. A select group. But he wasn't announced to the world as the son until his water baptism. The general announcement came then. Here's the Lamb of God. Takes away the sin of the world. Same order follows. He's announced to a select group in the rapture, the church, but the whole world sees him when he comes back at the end of tribulation. So there's that kind of order that goes on. He's seen in secret by the church and then revealed at his second coming. And the fourth thing I want to say to you, or the fifth, is this. If, and this would be an argument, I would say against a post-tribulation rapture. And that is this. I believe the only group mentioned as being resurrected. Remember, at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus returns, Revelation chapter 20, there is no mention of the language we get in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that is dead saints and living saints caught up together. Then Christ arrives first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That language is completely different than Revelation 19 and 20, when we see the Lord coming with the saints, already glorified, on horses, and coming to destroy, but it mentions one group. And it mentions those that overcame the beast, and they love not, or no, I'm sorry, it talks about that they, get left me. Let me read it. Verse 4, Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that what? Were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Only group that's mentioned as being resurrected when Jesus comes are the ones who were martyred in the tribulation. Now, let's take for a moment and say post-tribulation rapture. That means we have to apply 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to the coming of Jesus at the end of tribulation, which means that every living saint and every dead saint would be resurrected. Correct? That's the language of 1 Thessalonians 4. Is that right? So not only is there a resurrection of the dead, there's a resurrection or a transformation of the living. If you do that at the end of tribulation, you will take off every Christian from the face of this earth and give them glorified bodies. There will be no Christians living in natural bodies to enter into the millennial reign. Who is going to populate the earth during the millennial reign if every living saint is taken off the earth at the end of tribulation? Folks are going to be converted during the tribulation. A good chunk of them are going to be Jews, and they're going to hide out in Petra, in that city. If they're raptured at the end of tribulation, then we don't have any natural people, because once we get raptured and resurrected, we don't reproduce. Does everybody understand that? You become as an angel. Your reproductive days are over. You're not married, you're not given in marriage, and God don't allow reproduction without marriage, all right? So you're not married and you're not given in marriage. That's it. It's over. But in the millennial reign, we got natural people on this earth. We got to be populated. Go back and get the promises of the Old Testament. And we got the Jews that are going to go throughout the earth, natural people from the earth. And the only thing that makes sense is those that do survive the Antichrist and are alive, they're not raptured at the end of the tribulation. They live and maintain their natural bodies. They go into the millennium, the friends of the bridegroom, and they will populate the earth during the millennial reign. It doesn't make sense to rapture every living saint off here, because you've got people that are being converted during the tribulation. A lot will die, but there will be people survive. They'll go to other nations, they'll hide out, and they will survive. And when Jesus comes, they will not be raptured. They will see him when he comes, they will watch him when he comes, the glorified saints will come with him. Those that died will be resurrected and become a part of that first resurrection. But those that are living and alive yet in Christ at that time are going to go into the millennial reign to populate the earth. That's the same, brother. That's 1,000 years. Yeah, they live 1,000 years, and some of them probably live close to it, yes.
That's the same people. The
lineage of those people, absolutely. Fire comes out of him, destroys him, that's right. Millennial reign, folks, is natural people on the earth. Natural people here, reproducing, having babies, having children, making things, doing things, living. Glorified saints don't reproduce.
We'll be judging and ruling.
We're kings, we're priests, we're rulers with Christ. We're serving the Lord, we're the bride of Christ.
Now, how will we be in Jerusalem? Is that correct?
Not during the millennium, that's after the millennium. During the millennium, we'll live with Christ wherever he places us on the earth. He'll be in the present Jerusalem, will be here. The new Jerusalem does not take place until after the millennial reign. That's right, after the great white throne judgment, and then you have the city out of heaven. We don't get to the new Jerusalem, we're at least 1,007 years from the new Jerusalem. At least 1,070 years from New Jerusalem. The rapture thing, it's probably more than that, because you probably got some time between the rapture and tribulation. Alright, you guys, I can give this to you. You want a copy of it afterwards? Let me make some final statements and I'll close with this study. Contrast, I want to just contrast the rapture and the second coming. I can give you a copy of this if you want afterwards so you can have the scripture references. Number one, at the rapture, the saints meet Christ in the air. In the second coming, he comes with the saints to the Mount of Olives on the earth. Number two, at the rapture, the living saints are translated. At the second coming, as I said, there is no mention of translated saints that are living, only the resurrection of dead saints. Number three, at the rapture, the saints are taken to heaven, while at the second coming, the saints remain on the earth. Number four, the rapture involves a removal of the righteous from among the wicked. At the second coming, there is a removal of the wicked from among the righteous. A lot of difference. It's talking about sinners and angels. Getting out everything that offends. And that's removing the wicked from among the righteous. Number five, the rapture is described as imminent. The second coming is preceded by specific signs. We don't need a sign for the rapture. Could have already happened. God wanted it to. We don't need a sign. We don't need anything else to be done. Right? He can come tonight. He can come tomorrow. We don't need another sign. We don't need another event to take place. But there's got to be more events to start taking place before we come back to the earth. We gotta have a tribulation. We gotta have an Antichrist. We gotta have several events that gotta take place. We gotta have a temple restored. We gotta have a worship restored in the temple. But we don't need that for the rapture. We don't need any of that. At the rapture, only the spirits of dead saints come with the Lord to be reunited with their bodies. In the second coming, all of dressed in fine linen. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, the language is he brings the spirits of those departed saints with him. They'll come, they'll be united with their bodies, and then they're resurrected. But in Revelation 19, they've already got robes of white linen, and they come riding on horses with Christ. They're not meeting Christ in the air. They came with him. The rapture removes the restrainer so that evil may have its way. At the second coming, evil is destroyed, and righteousness prevails upon the earth. So the rapture says, remove the restrainer and let evil come. The second coming is remove the evil and let righteousness come. The rapture sets the stage for the reign of the Antichrist. The second coming sets the stage for the reign of the Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the language is different. The purposes are different. And that's a little thing. If you want a whole copy of this outline, just send me after church and I'll give you one. But I, and more I study it and hear the word of God, I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. And I'm ashamed to say that. It's what we preach. It's what we believe. And I can get up here. I'm going to tell you, I could not get up here with confidence and say to this church or sing half the songs I think that we sing. If I didn't believe that Jesus wasn't going to come until the end of tribulation or even the middle of tribulation, I couldn't tell you this coming is imminent. So I couldn't get up here and lead us and say, he's coming. I have so often heard. He's coming. It's written in his word. But we can preach and say there's hope. Purify yourself. Let your loins be girded about. Let your lights be burning. Jesus is coming. And it might be in the morning. It might be at night. It might be at noontime. But be ready because you know not the day or the hour. I can say that because there's a rapture of the church prior to the tribulation period. Any questions? Praise God. I don't want to see anyway. Well, I hope I've given you, and I gave the scriptures, those last comments I have on my outline, I give the scripture references for each one of those. So if you want to have that, I think I already also printed in Grace and Truth, you may have seen it there. Let us stand.